Our Heavenly Father, we know that by Thy grace hast Thou called us unto Thyself to be a peculiar people unto Thee, that Thy grace and mercy might shine forth in this world. We pray Thee, Lord, that we might be that light in the world wherein Thou art glorified in the day of visitation. We pray Thee now, Lord, that Thou might open up Thy word, that we might, by grace and by faith, behold Thy words and obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning's Sunday school is going to be a little bit different than normal. Actually, it's probably going to be a lot different than normal, to be perfectly honest with you. I've had conversations with people, since I came into this church, and over the past couple weeks in particular, and the Lord has placed something on my heart that I think it prudent to share with you, respecting some of the admonitions that we read in the Scripture. You'll recall last week in Genesis, we used Jacob's admonition to his household that they would get up, go to Bethel, that they would wash themselves and change their garments and separate themselves from the people of this world. And so I see that as an admonition to us. There's certainly the Scriptures are full of many imperatives, things that we are supposed to do, things that God tells us to do. And last week I took it, I took it to our very salvation, which depends on us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to believe on His Son, whom He has sent. So I wanted to continue in that vein in terms of some of these admonitions, because as I had said last week, there is a balance between this the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. And these two are in tension somewhat with each other, but they must rest comfortably, both of them, together in your heart. And respecting these conversations that I have had recently, one of them in particular came from the pastor, not in the form of a conversation, but in his Sunday sermon 2 weeks ago, I think it was, if not three, when he spoke of that church in Florida which has focused on the doctrines of grace, exclusive to the admonitions. And so the pastor and his wife both got themselves in a bit of hot water in so much as they committed adultery, perhaps thinking that umbrella of grace would shield them from the world, from their congregation, and nevertheless the light of their sin came forth and their testimony was ruined. It was destroyed. They're done. That has weighed heavily on my heart, the things that the pastor shared there. And he did, however, hit a nail right on the head respecting some of the observations that I have made in this church. And so I wanted to share that with you. And today, as we move forward, I'm actually not going to preach from Genesis. I'm going to And I even use the word preach and not teach, because I'm going to talk about something that's written in 1 Peter, and we'll get there in a minute. But by way of background, I want to acknowledge the fact that I can appreciate that people in this church have come from a myriad of backgrounds and indeed a myriad of countries. I know that some of you have come from foreign countries, and you have seen and experienced many interesting things along the way. I, too, have come from a great geographic distance to this church. The Lord, I know, a sovereign God, has brought us here to hear His gospel and to hear His admonitions. In my case, I have found that I have seen many things in many different churches. I did not come up in just one church, although as a child I did, but that's somewhat irrelevant because I was spiritually blind at that time, and I really didn't have any appreciation and understanding of what they were teaching until such time as the Lord did open my eyes, and then I could see the gospel. But my moving from church to church, as I have moved geographically around this country, because my job has afforded me that ability to do that, most of the churches initially in my Christian walk, I moved between because I physically moved. So that was a really easy thing to do. You got to move from one state to another, you pick up and you move, you go find another church. So the experiences I had in one church, then I would take with me to the next church. However, as I moved between the churches, and as I became, as the Lord opened my eyes, I began to see differences in churches in terms of the gospels that was preached and the doctrine that was taught in those churches. So then I would jump from church to church because they were preaching a false gospel. And I have virtually no patience for a false gospel at all. We know that a false gospel kills people. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 34 when Jacob's sons preached a false gospel. And it resulted in the death of all of those individuals. We saw some other lessons there, too. But as I, again, as I moved, then I would move, okay, false gospels, I have no tolerance for that. But I do have a tolerance for false doctrine up to a degree, that, you know, all Christians should have to a degree. And this we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read you a couple of verses there. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. It talks about why the Lord has given certain offices within the church, and he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is the reason that he's given these offices in here, so that it would help the saints would prosper by the teaching and the preaching, and they would be edified, the entire body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, that would be the body of Christ, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we can see here that as we grow in Christ and in proper doctrine, that we would be less subject to every wind of doctrine that happens to blow through the Christian community, because there are lots of doctrines that blow through the Christian community, many of which are not true. They're patently false. But it says here that you can be subject to that. And so true believers can struggle with these issues. And so you would want to submit yourself, as I have over the years, to good and proper teaching. I've tried to find that, and by God's grace, he has led me different places so that I would be subject to that, because those things are out there. So with that in view, I would move from church to church, and so that I would be less subject to those things. I can appreciate, and I like this analogy here, is that I move further up the road as opposed to down the road, that God has used grace to submit me or place me in a place where I can hear good teaching and good doctrine. Because that takes time to come through. And we were back in Genesis when, you recall the occasion when the Lord appeared before Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and his wife baked some bread. She mixed a little yeast into it, leaven. So the Lord is teaching us that in the Christian church, and we covered that at the time, that in the Christian church you're going to have a little bit of leaven that the church puts in there. And we saw that anticipated in the Levitical offering. I think it was in Leviticus 23. So the things that I'm sharing with you that we see manifest in the church, that we see in the New Testament, come right out of the Old Testament. It's there. So God knows that they're there. He tells you that they're going to be there. You need to know that they're there, and you need to read your Bible so that you can help sort between good doctrine and bad doctrine, because it's all out there. So as I would move through the churches, I found that even in the best of churches, that there are problems and that there are distinctions to be made between different congregations and different churches. And this, based on what the pastor said, like I said, he hit that nail right on the head. It has to do with what is focused on and what is emphasized from the pulpit. That makes a huge difference. And I didn't appreciate that when I was a younger Christian, that what a great impact that the pulpit has on what is taught in a church. Last week, I made kind of a comment about a former pastor I had sat under who would so emphatically chasten the church about different things that his watch would fly from his hand as he pounded on the pulpit. There was one occasion when he was doing that same thing. I found myself sitting in my chair, literally leaning backwards, like my necktie was behind me because of the volume that was coming from the pulpit. It was chastening the church because the church had failed to appreciate a particular doctrine that is in the Bible. And while he was chastening me, you know, I thought to myself, well, for goodness sakes, there isn't anybody around here ignoring that doctrine but you. You're the pastor. You're the one who's responsible for exhorting all the counsel of God. So I laid that responsibility right at his feet back then. But again, it didn't manifest itself. It didn't come to my mind like it should have until such time as our pastor made that comment. So what I'm sharing with you, as an elder in the church, I bear the responsibility for failing to perhaps preach the whole counsel of God or engage in the admonitions and the imperatives that we do see in Scripture. We haven't seen that many, quite frankly, in Genesis, but they are there. And so moving forward, we are going to talk about some of those things because those are very important to us. So today, I want you to think as though there is a mirror sitting in that chair right next to where my wife is, so that everything I'm saying to you, and it's easier to preach to you than it is to me, but sometimes saying we isn't as convenient or doesn't come to mind as readily as it does the word you, but you need to think that everything I'm saying here applies to me just like it applies to you. Now, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is coming to meet with the elders of the church of Ephesus. And so I'm going to read verses 16 through 28 of Acts chapter 20, because this he's telling the elders or the leaders of the church, this is your responsibility, and this is what indeed I have done. So I'll pick it up in verse 16 of Acts chapter 20. It says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying, Bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, the next verse. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock in the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You'll notice I took the word that says over there and I used the word in. I want everyone to appreciate today that that word should be translated as in the which. I, as an elder, am one of the sheep too. And so, hence I said, the mirror is out there for me to heed all of the words that are written herein, that I would declare to you and to myself all the counsel of God. I have to give an account and an answer for this, as indeed does all those in the leadership of the church. We have to give accounts to the Lord that we have declared unto you all of the counsel of God. He has said, I take to you record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. He's referring to the what's written in Ezekiel in a couple places about the watchman. The watchman sits on the tower, and when he sees the enemy coming, and that's what he's going to do next year. He's going to go down and talk about how wolves are going to come in. They're going to come from within the church, and they're going to come from without the church. But that's not my point that I want to make here. Other than that, I have to declare unto you, as do all of our leaders in the church, all the counsel of God. So, when the pastor had mentioned about that church in Florida, I thought to myself, you know what? He has just hit the nail right on the head of something I couldn't put my finger on with respect to this church in here. There is a problem, granted, of focusing strictly on the admonitions. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says here about what people do when you focus on the admonitions. It says they measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves with themselves. And he says this is not a wise thing to do. What people tend to do is they look side to side amongst their fellow church members, and they compare their lives with the fellow next to them. And they their perspective goes from vertical to horizontal, which is a mistake to do. You don't want to ever be looking horizontal. I have read books about wonderful missionaries, you know, and I've gone to missionary meetings over the years, and people would lift up these missionaries and say, hey, you want to be like this guy? Look at all the wonderful sacrifices they've made. And I thought to myself, I do not want to be like that person. I want to be like Christ. He's the one who died for me, and I'm being conformed to his image. I'm not being conformed into the image of David or Moses or any of those people. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. And so our perspective with respect to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ is ever to be focused on him. This church that I had come from, which focused on the admonitions, One of the things I had noticed while I was there, one of the things that I would do is like some of the men here do when they pass out the elements to celebrate the Lord's table. I noticed that when I passed them out, that a lot of the people, well, actually everybody was reflective at that time, which is a good thing. You ought to be quiet and meditative and be prayerful when the elements are distributed for you so you can appreciate what they mean. But a lot of the guys would take, they'd have their heads down and they'd shake their head, you know, when the bread was passed to them, meaning they didn't feel worthy to take it. Because what they were doing, obviously, was they were not meditating and focusing on Christ and what he'd accomplished. They were focusing on their own sin, and they had deemed themselves to be unworthy. And so their perspective was entirely wrong. They failed to appreciate what that ordinance is all about. It's about Christ, and it's not about you. It's about what he has done for you, and not what you have done in terms of your sins. So deal with that outside. You know, confess your sins unto the Lord, and when you celebrate the Lord's table, do so in joy and focus on Christ and not focus on yourself. It's about him and not you. So again, this when you're focusing on the admonitions, you become internal in your perspective, horizontal. Now, last week I'd also mentioned that one of the things I've noticed in these churches is they also tend to lead to false converts, people who trust in their flesh and have come to, in themselves, appreciate an outward conformity to the law and not an inward one. And even Paul says that of himself, the Apostle Paul, with respecting himself. And as concerning the law, he says, blameless. In other words, when you look at me in terms of my conformity to the outward provisions of the law, I am without blame. But, of course, it's the inward concern that is what sends a man to hell. So we saw this also in Genesis chapter 34 through the circumcision that they, by their own hands, did circumcise themselves. And so their circumcision was in the flesh and not of the heart. It was with man's hands and not with God's. And so they all perished. So they had outward conformity. So that is wrong too, certainly. It also leads in these churches, I've seen, it causes the self-righteous people to percolate up into the leadership positions of the church, through the course of which they end up taking over the church, and the spiritual people eventually lead, and that church eventually dies, unless, of course, God sends a revival to overthrow it. But that's the way those churches go. But churches that focus strictly on the grace of God, I think, suffer the problem that you see down there that the pastor mentioned down in Florida. And this is something that I have seen in this church from the top all the way down to the bottom, is that there are many people in this church here who don't think they have to do what is said in 1 Peter 2:13, where it says, submit themselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, and then it goes on there, but we're going to read that in a minute. So I want to focus on that, because I think that is a problem, that people are abusing the doctrine of free grace. And coincidentally, I happened to be cleaning off my dresser this week, and I found this pamphlet that is mailed to me at some interval that I take and when I have time to read, and I thought, oh, look at that, sitting right on my dresser. This whole pamphlet written about the abuse of the doctrine of free grace. So clearly it's a problem, not just here, but in many churches, and I'll get to that in a minute here. So when I read that verse, submit themselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, we could take that and we could spiritualize it, which is important to do, and often we do, and we could say, well, submit yourself to man. Well, let's see, Jesus is the God-man. He is the man in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we could simply take that in an intellectual way and put that up there somewhere where it doesn't apply to us in a practical day-to-day basis. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And so there is the gospel therein, but it is not my desire today to spiritualize it and strip it of what I think some would do so that it has no real practical value in your daily life, because that can be a problem. Now, Christians, I think, are the children of grace. I think what they do in a rational sense is they say to themselves, well, you know, I'm no longer subject to the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, even Satan. I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So there's some sense in them that they can dismiss the rules and the regulations of this world that they find inconvenient, again, rationalizing it, that somehow those rules and regulations encumber them so that it makes it difficult for them to either come to church or to worship God in the way that they want to, or to serve God in the way that they want to, or to serve and take care of their family, or to serve themselves. I've seen that, and that's something that we need to appreciate, that God has placed this thing here in our midst and given us the admonition that we need to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. We have to appreciate what is written in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Speaking of Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's talking about governmental rules and regulations and administrations in addition to other things. So whether they be dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Why were they created? And for him. So God has created all of these things. They are created by him, and they are created for him. Now in Romans chapter 13, as we continue with this admonition that we are to submit ourselves unto every ordinance of men, the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. He's telling us in as clear a language as he can that he has set all of these things up. Now, you recall last week I'd mentioned that there is, in fact, a pattern in the epistles whereby it starts out all with the sovereignty of God, and then it moves into exhortations for Christian living. And so here we are in the latter part of the book in Romans where these things show up. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to them damnation. So he's telling you, if you do not obey the ordinances of God, the ordinances of men is to be in disobedience of the ordinance of God because he's the one that created them. He's telling you that when you resist these things, you are resisting him. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God has set up this organizational structure, and when it comes knocking on your door, he's telling you it's from him. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. There's two reasons here. One is he's bringing the sword. The other reason is so that you don't have to do mental gymnastics and try to suppress your conscience, as it's telling you, you ought not to be doing what you're doing. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I appreciate that he's telling us here that, you know what, you need to pay your taxes because your taxes pay for this administrative structure that he has set up for your good, to bring the sword of justice if he finds out that you're not obeying the law. So he is telling us that he has set this thing up and that you are to comply with it and that you are to indeed support it with your custom and your tribute. Now, as I said before, this is not something certainly unique to our church or even other local churches here. It's carried itself all the way from the day the Lord penned this. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. So that's what I'm doing today. I'm putting you in mind to obey the principalities and the powers and the magistrates, that you need to abide by all the, submit yourself unto all the ordinances of men, whether they be federal laws, whether or not they be state laws, or whether or not they be local and city laws. This is a problem that is rampant throughout the church in terms of history. Not every church, but sufficiently so that God has thought it important to put it in his word here. Now, I want to read through a chunk here in 1 Peter. I was listening to 1 Peter, on some electronic means, but I'm just telling you, I was listening to it, and I found the entire book of 1 Peter to be quite an indictment in this area about obedience unto the ordinance of men. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'll read through several verses there. It says, but ye, meaning the church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you show forth the praises or virtues of Christ? Does your conduct indicate that there's a relationship between you and a holy God? Which in time past ye were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So I ask you, is your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles? Is there guile in your mouth? Do you try to get away with things that you ought not to get away with? It says here that they are going to speak evil of you. You know that the world is against Christ and his kingdom. It is against the church. You're going to see a division in the coming days with the way things are coming from our government, where there is going to be a division between the true church of God, the one which is contained of peculiar people, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, the one that is truly a chosen generation. There's going to be a distinction between us and the rest of the church. So I'm asking you, in terms of your conduct, whether or not it is honest amongst all the Gentiles, because they are going to speak evil of you. And when they do, will God be glorified in that conversation? Can people legitimately speak evil of you? Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king supreme or unto government, as unto them that are sent by him. Sent by who? Sent by the Lord, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So is your conduct in such a manner that you are beyond reproach before the Gentiles, so that when they speak evil of you, they'll be put to silence, that they will have nothing to say before you. Now, with respect to submitting yourself before every ordinance of man, I do want to say that you would do so long as it does not directly contradict the Word of God, whether it be in letter or in principle. I want to leave that out there because that's always something that you're going to have to think about. But don't run an elephant through that door, and Christians will do that. They'll run an elephant through that door about the things that they don't feel they have to do because they think it contradicts the Word of God. There are really very few laws that contradict the Word of God that are in direct opposition to it. We've had one pass recently, but like I tell you, there are very few in between. So please do not run an elephant through this. Generally, the ordinances of men do not directly contradict the Word of God. So, for this is the will of God, that ye with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They are foolish in their accusations of you. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. And that's what people do when they abuse the doctrine of free grace. They are using it as a cloak. They're using that liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. But as the servants of God, honor all men. Now let me stop there for a minute. In Proverbs 19:11, it says that even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Even a child is known by what he's doing. Do not think that people are not drawing conclusions about you based on the things that you're doing. In Luke it says, for every tree is known by its own fruit. In Matthew, we talked about this last week, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You should know that people are watching you, and God has taken you as a city and put you on a hill so that they would watch you. It is his intention that by your good works they will not glorify you, they will glorify Him. He says that by your good works, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. So this is not about you again, but you're to obey for His sake and for His benefit. Know this, that people are watching you. You know that the country of Greece is suffering from economic distress. Well, some time ago, I had read that one of the things that they had done to increase their revenue was they had used satellite photos, and we can thank Google for this, and they'd run a program to find out who had a pool in their backyard, because people had been building pools and were not paying pool tax. So the government is watching the things that you're doing, and they have lots of technology where they can do that. In my own case, you know my never-ending story about building these sheds in my backyard. I go down to the city and get a permit. And when I talk to the fellow about what I want to do, I mean, he immediately types in the address on a computer. He flips it around so that we can both see the screen. And boom, everything I've got in my backyard is right there on a screen. And he goes, let me see where you want to put that. Oh, you want to put it here. And we have a conversation. And I go, yeah, that's where I want it to go. So I'm telling you, people are watching what you're doing, and they know what you're doing. They just do. Your neighbors and your coworkers know what you're doing. They know when you're not walking in conformity to the law. Again, another experience I had coming home from church. My wife on occasion seeks to the welfare of certain animals on the way home. We had stopped to do a dog job where she could go in and feed the dog and let the dog out to do its thing. So I'm tired. I'm sitting in the car looking at the ceiling of the car. She's in the house. And when she's done, she comes back and we drive home. I'm tired. I drive kind of slow down the street. I get home. 20 minutes after I pulled into my driveway, the police are knocking on my door. Somebody had thought I was following them down the street. And they took a picture of us. In the license plate goes, 20 minutes later, after I'm home, the police are knocking on the door. They want to know what we're doing in that neighborhood. So technology has really advanced itself to the point, like I said, that people know what you're doing. Now, in Numbers 32, 23, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Let me put this in layman's terms to you. This was given to me by a plumber, so it has real practical value. He says, quote, the sewage always backs up to the source. The sewage always backs up to the source. Let's think about that. Your sin will find you out. So it's going to catch up with you. I think you get the point there. In 1 Peter, we know that the Lord says that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Our Father is a loving and proactive Father. And He will spank you and punish you. He will intervene in your life individually or in a church's life and straighten that church out. Have you not wondered how it is possible that churches have such a short lifespan when you compare it with fleshy institutions? Churches rise up. They're like a ballistic missile. They go up, they do great, and then they peak, and then they go boom and plummet into the ground, and they die. They're gone no more. And I would suggest to you that is because God is quite proactive in His church, and if there's a church that's going to bring embarrassment to Him, He's going to pull the rug out from underneath it, and He's going to shut it down. And that's what He needs to do. And He'll do that with your testimony and witness, too. He will set you aside if you do not obey all of the ordinances of men. Now, continuing in 1 Peter here, verses 15 through 20, I think I'll pick it up in 18 because I'd already done that. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye do take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So, in a nutshell here, he's saying, you can suffer justly and take it patiently, and that brings no glory to God whatsoever. You can suffer unjustly and take it patiently, and that does bring glory for God in terms of how you endure that suffering. The Lord sets before us Himself as an example in verses 21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called. Well, you're called to do this, by the way. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He submitted himself to the ordinances of men, which were subordinate to God. Verse 20, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let me ask you this question. Do you pay attention to the bishop of your soul? Or do you do, as it says in Ephesians 4:30, do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He says, to eschew evil and do good. Be ye holy, for I am holy. People, as I said, people know what you're doing, and they are watching you. You are a city set on a hill. We live in a Babylonian world, and I've shared that with you in past, but that does not mean that you are not subject to the Babylonian laws. Interestingly enough, in 1 Peter here, the apostle closes out his letter in chapter 5, verse 13, I think it is. He says, the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you. So it's interesting that he's stating that, you know, hey, I know we're in Babylon here, but guess what? You have to submit yourself to all the rulers and the authorities of the Babylonian system. And so it is to us too. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, it says, be careful what thou sayest in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Not only are your neighbors watching what you're doing, but they're listening to what you're doing, your coworkers. You're going to say something, and you're going to end up getting yourself into a little bit of trouble as a result of that. So be careful about that. Not in what you say, but in what you do. Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 12 through 17. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. To be sure, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom with of him with whom we have to do. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 or 13. Be sure the Lord knows what you're doing. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of them which of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It is better to suffer for good, for well-doing than for evil-doing. You may suffer in both accounts, but you definitely don't want to suffer for evil-doing. You want to suffer for your witness and your testimony of Christ, not because you didn't follow the ordinances of man. That suffering is just and it is righteous, and it is clearly from God when it comes. It does not glorify God, and it, quite frankly, it destroys your witness and your testimony before the world about all that Christ has done for you. In my own case, I've shared this with you in the past. When I mess up at work, the first thing I think to myself is, you know, it's really going to be hard to witness to this fellow and to tell him about Christ, because he's going to think I'm a fool, because, you know, in this activity, I'm not doing well, and so he's not going to believe me in anything I say about the spiritual realm. So that is one of my first concerns, is about whether or not I've just undermined my testimony about Christ before this individual. In addition to this, when you continue to walk in sin, and I want you to think about this, and I could keep up with any Catholic mother or any Jewish mother about laying guilt on you, but it is something that we should consider. Consider what an egregious thing it is to do, to move forward in your sin, knowing that with each and every sin you commit, that Christ has to pay for it. Now, I want to take this idea and move it from an intellectual sense that, yeah, Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. I want to take that from wherever it sits in your hearts and heads, way up there, and I want to bring it right down so it's sitting right next to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, in Deuteronomy 25, 1 and 2, it says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment that say that the judges may judge them, then they that justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. So there's a direct relationship between what somebody has done and the punishment associated with it. So I want you to imagine yourself in this judgment hall where your rap sheet is being read, and every time they mention a sin, a stripe is leveled on the Lord's back, or a certain number of stripes is leveled on the Lord's back. Because that is the reality of it to be true. I mean, we know intellectually and academically that He has paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But the truth is, the more sins you commit, the more penalty was levied upon Him. And Scripture does say that. He who has been forgiven much loves much. There is an appreciation and an understanding of the relationship of both penalty and sin, and penalty and sin and love, because the penalty that the Lord endured is certainly a manifestation of His love. So keep that in your mind when you are knowingly violating the ordinances of men, that you have not submitted yourself to the ordinances of men. For by His stripes are we healed. In Isaiah 53, it says, He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded or tortured for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Not only has He laid on Him the iniquity of us all, but He has laid on Him all of the iniquity of us all. He paid for every single sin we committed. So by all means, please do not add to that. Now, this of course was done by a just and a righteous God. Jesus says in the epistles and also in the Gospels, He says, if you'll love Me, keep My commandments. One of those things that He tells us to do is to submit ourselves to all the ordinances of men. So, whereas I'm to encourage you and admonish you, me, both, all of us, to do so, I'm telling you to do it. Do not tempt God and abuse the doctrine of free grace. Do not destroy your testimony and your witness before men about all that God has accomplished for you in terms of His love and His mercy. There's lots of rules and regulations that I don't agree with, that I don't see any value to, but that doesn't matter. I might rationalize that they encumber the freedom and the liberty the Lord has given me, that they cause me to spend money that the Lord has given me, or perhaps encumber the way that I can provide for the family that the Lord has given me. I think it should be obvious to us that God, who has also given us these obstacles in terms of the submission to the ordinance of men, that maybe He has given them to us to help try our hearts and cause us to turn to Him. He knows what the obstacles are to service and to worship. He knows what they are. So surely we should come to Him endeavoring that we would get around those obstacles in a legal manner so that we can worship Him. Now, it was said of the Israelites, let it not be said of His church as well. It says in Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The result of that, of course, was confusion. Let that not be said of us, because there is a king in Israel, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 33:22, it says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. And He has said to submit ourselves unto every ordinance of man for His sake. And so I ask you, with respect to this, has He not given you the means to do this? The answer is yes. Has He not given His Spirit, which works to will in you and to do of His good pleasure, that might cry out to our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father? He has given us the means and agency to do this. So I would tell you to cry out to God that He would give you the grace to submit to Him so that your testimony would glorify God in the day of visitation, that you would do this out of love, for your conscience sake, and so that the ministers of God that bear the sword would bear it in vain and not in vain. Christ Himself, to whom all principalities and power, to whom all things were subject to, He Himself submitted Himself to every ordinance of man. And that was the agency and means by which He secured your salvation. So let us do the same. Our faith and our grace has not placed us above the ordinances of men. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that thou hast given us. We pray thee, Lord, that thou might give us strength to abide in all the things that are written therein. In his name we pray, amen.